Praise God. Amen. And it's true. He is enough and more. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And in our walk through this magnificent opening to the Word of God, the book of Genesis, we have been studying the life of Abraham, who is our example of faith. You want to know how to live for God? You study this man's life. Called by God, out of darkness into light, walking with God. And he demonstrates what a man or a woman does as they walk with God. The thing about God's Word is, though, it shows all the great heroes of the faith with blemishes and everything. In fact, one of the reasons that I believe so strongly in the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God is that the failures of people of God are not washed over in or whitewashed in the Word of God. They're just presented. And so that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham, who now has been walking with God for at least 30 years and has been following the Lord, and now something happens to him in this 20th chapter, and I've entitled this message, Deja Vu All Over Again. Let's begin together in verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, from there Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Now, let me just pause right there and remind you that in the last chapter, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And what Abraham actually does here is he's moving in the opposite direction, because Sodom and Gomorrah would have been down in the Jordan River Valley, down at the end where now the Dead Sea is. Well, Abraham saw all that. And remember, God spoke to him and told him all about it. Well, he ends up going the other way. He actually heads towards the seacoast, and he settles down there in a place called Gerar. And Gerar was populated by people who were actually Egyptians. They had moved up from Egypt. And so they are, one day they're going to be known as the Philistines, and they're going to be great enemies of the Jewish people. Today they're called Palestinians, by the way. Same people. Well, this is where Abraham moves. He's getting away from Sodom and Gomorrah, from that area. And it says, while he lived in Gerar, verse 2, Abraham and his wife, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she's my sister. So Abimelech, and the name Abimelech, by the way, means my father is king. And so that is the highest authority. So this is a pagan king. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you're about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she's a married woman. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it's innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother? I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours. Well, early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants together, and personally told them all these things, and the men were terrified. And then Abimelech called Abraham in and said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you brought such an enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done. Abimelech also said to Abraham, what did you intend when you did this thing? And Abraham replied, I thought, there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife, because she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he is my brother. And then Abimelech took sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife, Sarah, to him. And Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. And he said to Sarah, look, I'm giving your brother, notice, he didn't say I'm giving your husband. He said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. In the early 1960s, the New York Yankees were a powerhouse of Major League Baseball. And over the course of several years, they won a number of their world championships. And they were led in part by two great sluggers, Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle. And Maris and Mantle batted back-to-back in the lineup. Mantle was left-handed, and Maris was right-handed. And so you had a lefty-right combination, and it was just murder on opposing pitchers. And oftentimes, one of them would homer, the other one would homer. They would go back-to-back home runs. In one particular game, they actually, each one hit three home runs back-to-back, back-to-back, back-to-back. And it was all the talk the next day. And the catcher on that team was a man by the name of Yogi Berra. And Yogi was a very colorful individual, and he had the way of turning a phrase. And he was asked, what did you think, sitting there watching Maris and Mantle go back-to-back, back-to-back, back-to-back? And Yogi Berra said, well, it was kind of like deja vu all over again. Well, deja vu means something is repeated. And it's actually an illusion for most of us, because sometimes we see something, and the way our minds work, something will happen and we think, well, I've done that before. And it's kind of a phenomenon. Deja vu is actually a French word that just means to repeat. And so when something looks like it's repeated for us, we say it's deja vu. Well, what we find here in the 20th chapter of Genesis is deja vu all over again for Abraham. And I say that because if you'll recall, when we were in the 12th chapter of Genesis, this almost exact same thing happens. In fact, in that particular instance, Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Lot is with them as well. They end up going down to Egypt. This time they're over in the land of Gerar. That time it was Pharaoh who actually took Sarah as his wife. This time it's a fellow by the name of Abimelech. That time, the people were, the disease kind of covered the land, and that's kind of what woke them up to something was going on. This time, Abimelech had a dream. And so those are some of the differences, but there's more similarities in these two stories that have caused a lot of different commentators to look at it and say, well, this is just the same story repeated. So it's not really deja vu all over again, it's just the same thing that's told. Because the question would be, how is it that a man of God like Abraham, and now in the 20th chapter, like I said, he's been walking with God for at least 30 years. How could a man of God, a man of faith, the man who is the example of our faith, how could he fall into the same type of sin that he committed back in the 12th chapter? It just seems impossible. And yet, as I read this, I'll say it again, this is, for me, one of the verifications that God's word is true. Because as I said, the scripture shows all the heroes of faith with their warts and all. And I appreciate that because I find myself doing the exact same thing. What we're talking about here is recurrent sin. And so here is Abraham making the exact same mistake that he made 30 years before. And we might say, how? And yet we look at our own lives. And I tell you what, instead of speaking for anybody else, I'll just go ahead and speak for myself. Because I have examples in my own life where I do something, I sin in some way, and I'll confess that sin, I'll pray, and I'll say, I'm never going to do that again. And then the next thing I know, I turn around and I find I've done that exact same thing. Have you ever slapped yourself in the head and said, what in the world was I thinking? I know that's wrong. That's not what I want to do. And yet I end up going back to that same thing. What got into me? I mean, I know better than this. It's called recurrent sin. And I got a feeling that I'm not the only one that struggles with recurrent sin in this congregation. I got a feeling that maybe we all do. I'm not sure any of us are much different from Abraham. And maybe the recurrent sin is some substance that we abuse that we just can't seem to give up. Or maybe it's a relationship that is inappropriate in some way and we just can't get past that relationship. We just can't give it up. Or maybe it is a thought process and maybe it's impure thoughts or those type of things. Or maybe it's money or maybe it's time management. I mean, it could come about in a lot of different ways. What happens is we are born with a sin nature. And this old nature is corrupt to its core. In fact, the Bible says that we are totally depraved. And when it says that we're totally depraved, it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can get. We can all get worse. And it also doesn't mean that we can't act righteous on occasion. We can all dress ourselves up. I mean, you can clean up a pig and put lipstick on him, you know, and put a bow in his, in his tail and make him look good. I mean, we could all clean ourselves up pretty good sometime, right? And so we can all look right and live right, especially when we come to church. And we put a big smile on our face when we come in here. And we act like everything, we got everything going on, right? Because we look around and everybody else got everything, everybody else is cool, and everybody else is right. And we don't want anybody else to know that we're struggling, and yet we do. And you know what the scripture basically teaches everybody does? In Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, David, who was called the man after God's own heart, David said, keep your servant from willful sin. And the willful sin he's talking about there is the recurrent sin, the sin that he knows is wrong because he's been convicted of it. He's done it. And yet he keeps going back to it over and over again. So David struggled with recurrent sin. We see Abraham struggling with recurrent sin. I wonder how you're doing. Because I'll just go ahead and confess to you again. I struggle. And you might say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. First of all, you're the preacher. And not only that, you're an old man. Doesn't it get easier as you get older? You know what I've discovered? I think it gets worse as we get older. And I don't know exactly why it is. And, we might deny it and we might try to sweep our sin under the rug. But everybody that I know that's honest about it struggles with sin. And recurrent sin may very well be the worst. It's like deja vu all over again. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is, what I want to do is just give you some truths, some basic biblical truths about this. And then we'll see what is it going to take to overcome this kind of sin. And then we'll see what God wants to do in this place. First of all, let me just mention three basic truths. Number one is this, all believers sin. Now, for just a moment, I just want to talk to Christians. Okay, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. Maybe you've been walking with God a long time. I've been seriously walking with God about 35 years now. I've been a pastor for about 30 years. Every believer, every child of God sins. We're all sinners, come short of the glory of God. And there are some preachers out there that preach and teach that you can overcome all your sin and you can reach sinless perfection. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't know anything about this. And the problem, of course, is people look at us, people on the outside or unbelievers look at us and say, well, that church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites because they preach righteousness and truth and all this. And yet they're out there doing the exact same thing that everybody else is doing. And you know what? If we got up here and said that we are perfect and we never sin, then we would be hypocrites because we still sin. But if we say, you know what, I'm not any different than anybody else. I want to do right. I want to live right. And yet I still sin. Beloved, here's the thing. What that does is that means we're not hypocrites if we admit that or confess that. Remember this, you are saved by grace. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because God is good. And while the penalty of sin is removed from us by the power of the blood of Jesus, as all of our sin is nailed to the cross of Jesus, the penalty was taken by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Excuse me. But the power of sin still holds sway over us. Let me just give you a passage of scripture. It's in Romans chapter 7. And in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. And quite honestly, this is my story. This is my song. He says, you know what? I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I want to do right and I don't want to do wrong. And picking up in verse 16 of Romans 7, he says, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it. Watch this. But it's sin living in me. Now watch what he's saying here. He's saying that sin is personifying sin. It's like it comes alive within me. It is the sin living in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me. He's talking about the fact that he's depraved. He's saying that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I don't do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it's the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what's good, evil's with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Now look at what he says here. What a wretched man that I am. Remember who's talking here. It's the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 of the 26 books of the New Testament. And he says, I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this dying body or this corrupt body? Or this depraved body. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Now, Paul is describing his life. He's describing mine. I can't tell you how often I think, I know what's right. I know what I want to do. I know what's wrong. I don't want to do that. And yet I come to the end of the day, I look back over my day, and I think, what in the world did I think? What was I thinking? What did I do? Why did I say that word? Why did I act in that way? Why did I go to that place? Why did I do this particular sin? This is what happens because we are all sinners. It doesn't matter how good a Christian you are or how bad a Christian you are, believers still sin. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this. You own your own sin. And what I mean by that is, it's your fault, it's your responsibility. Flip Wilson, the great black comedian, who was on television when I was a kid, he used to have a saying, or one of his characters did, I think it was Geraldine, and she would say, the devil made me do it. Well, that's a lie. The devil never made Geraldine or anybody else do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. He doesn't have that kind of power or that kind of authority. When Abraham was confronted with his sin, I want you to notice in this story there in Gerar, Abimelech looks like the righteous one when it comes to what's going on here. So Abimelech actually comes and confronts the man of God. This pagan is actually preaching to the man of God. And I wonder how often that happens in our own day. When people watch us, we call ourselves Christians, and then we fall and fail because we all do. And it's the unbelievers who say, you know what, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. I thought you called yourself a Christian. So Abimelech comes up and says, what in the world are you thinking? Why did you do that? Why'd you do this to us? And Abraham uses two excuses. Abraham says, well, first of all, when I came here, I looked around and said, there's no fear of God in this place. And so I was afraid. And so I did this because you're not a God-fearing man. In other words, what Abraham does is he throws the responsibility on Abimelech. Abimelech, it's your fault that I acted this way. If you weren't such a godless man, I wouldn't have had to do what I did. And then he kind of throws his wife under the bus. He says, well, and you know, actually, it's just a half lie. It's really kind of the truth because we have the same daddy. We just don't have the same mama. And so what he does is he rationalizes his sin. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to rationalize your own sin? And so you say things like this, well, everybody else does it. Everybody else is acting that way. It's really not that big of a deal. What I did here, it didn't hurt anybody. You know what? Most of us could get a college degree in rationalization if we went for it. Because we are able to take our own. We can look at everybody else and see where everybody else fails. But ourselves, we look at it and say, well, it's not that big a deal. But beloved, your sin is not measured against everybody else or what you think or what anybody else thinks. Your sin is measured against God's standard. Let me show you what that standard is in James chapter 1. Verse 13, James writes this, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. But watch this, but each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Watch this, your own evil desires. That is, God doesn't make you sin. God doesn't tempt you to sin. You are enticed by your own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And so what happens is every one of us are responsible for our own sin. Because what happens, sin is birthed within us by our own evil desires, both by those things that entice us or draw us away from God. So we can't blame the devil and we can't blame God. And I mention that because I've been in a conversation with some other folks over the last several weeks and been doing quite a bit of studying on this particular issue because there's been a number of questions about this predestination. And so some say, well, are we predestined by God for all these things? And the question is, what do we mean by predestination? We mean some predestined for heaven, some predestined for hell. And there are some people that say, well, we're predestined for everything. For example, I was talking to a guy one time and he said, we were sitting there, and he said, would you like to drink a Coke? Would you like a Coke? And I said, well, you got Dr. Pepper. I like Dr. Pepper. And so he said, yeah, I do. And so he believed in predestination. And he said, you know what? It was predestined by God from the foundation of the world you'd be sitting here drinking a Dr. Pepper on this particular day. I said, it was predestined from the foundation of the world that I'd be sitting here drinking a Dr. Pepper on this particular day? He said, it was predestined. From the foundation of the world, you'd be drinking a Dr. Pepper on this day. I said, well, then give me a Coke then. And here's the problem. If God predestines everything, then he also predestines our sin. So watch this. When I sin now, it was predestined by God. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. That's the way this thing works. And beloved, that's heresy. The scripture said it's not God who tempts us or sins. It's not the devil who does. You sin, you do it. Own it. All right? We are all sinners, and we all own our sin. Third thing, God's grace is greater than all our sin. Now, that's a song we sang. We just sang those words here a minute ago. It is absolutely true. Do you notice that in the midst of Abraham's sinning ways, God actually blesses him? You read that 20th chapter. And Abraham basically tells a lie. He brings an entire nation under the judgment of God by his sin. He throws his wife under the bus. He tries to deny it, blame everybody else. God still blesses him through it. Did you notice that? I mean, he ends up leaving that place, and he's got more than when he got there because God blesses him. He's actually got 1,000 pieces of silver. Because Abimelech, the pagan man, wanted to show himself righteous. And so he gives this money to Abraham because Abraham lied to him. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of all of that, God still blesses the man of God. What would you call that? Grace? That's grace. That's God taking who we are and giving us what we don't deserve and blessing us anyway. This is grace. You know what the Bible says about God? The Bible says God is long-suffering. That means patient. Do you know something you don't read here in this 20th chapter about God? And he would have had every right to do this. God doesn't look at Abraham and say, boy, you are never going to get this thing right. Man, you keep falling. You keep messing up. I've been working with you. I've been leading you this whole time. And you keep failing. You keep sinning. I'm just going to wash my hands of you. You know, God would have had every right to do that, but he didn't. He still blessed Abraham in the midst of his sin. He still loved Abraham. He still forgave Abraham. How in the world is God able to do all that? Because he's God. Because he is God of grace, and his grace is greater than all our sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. He said, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Or in the King James, the way I memorized it many, many years ago, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In other words, grace, God's grace that is greater than all of our sin. So we are saved by grace. Okay, so here are the great truths. Number one, you're a sinner. Even believers sin, you're still going to sin. You don't live above sin. I'm not telling you that to excuse your sin. I'm just helping you to understand who and what you are. Number two, you own your sin. It's not anybody else's fault. It's yours. Number three, God's grace is greater than our sin. So now, since we're sinners, and it might very well be this recurrent sin is so... This deja vu sin is so insidious, and we'd all like to overcome it. What I'd like to do is just give you a couple of things on how to overcome recurrent sin, okay? And these are just some truths on dealing with that deja vu sin in your life that we all have. And if you're still sitting here saying, well, not me, that you're not talking about me, well, I tell you what, afterwards, would you come? I want to explain a few more things to you, okay? But let me just give you how to deal with recurrent sin. Number one, you've got to confess it. You've got to confess it. You're never going to take care of any sin in your life. Sin is never going to be removed from your life apart from confession. Because sin cannot just be allowed to lay there in your heart. It must be removed. Now, what most of us do is we try to cover it up, or we put a holy facade on it, or as I said, we come walking into the church here and we look around and everybody else is perfect. Nobody else has any problems. And there are no sinners. I mean, most of us are aware of our own sin. We're just not aware of anybody else. So we look at everybody else and say, well, she's got it all together and he's got it all together and they got it all together. And so what we do is I better put a smile on my face and act like I got it all together, even though I might be falling apart, even though my life might just be so filthy, dirty on the inside. Well, I'm just going to smile and act like I'm as good as everybody else. And it is all a lie. And so what happens is in church, we pretend like, hey, I'm okay. Everybody else is okay because we're afraid of what others are going to say about us, what others are going to think about us. And so we don't do or think. Or we don't do or say anything to deal with our sin. So what we're just doing is covering up. But God never allows it. You know what the Bible says? Let me give you two verses. First of all, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now that is how we deal with our sin with God, because all sin is against God. No matter what you do, if I came up and punched you in the face, I would be sinning against you, but I'd also be sinning against God. And so we've got to confess our sin to God. But not only that, the scripture also says in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, what he's talking about there is everybody needs a godly brother or sister, a friend in Christ that you can confide in, that you can be real with. Somebody that you can go to that can hold you accountable, that can look into your life and ask those tough questions. So they can look at you and say, hey, brother, what have you been looking at? What have you been reading? Where are the places you've been going? How have you been treating your wife? How have you been ministering to your family and your children? Have you been the man that God's called you? Every one of us need an accountability partner. Every man, every woman, every young person, somebody we can trust, that we can confess our sin to, that will pray for us, not judge us, because they're no different than we are. So none of us are going to be able to hold anything over anybody else's head. You don't want to do this with the church gossip, and there's plenty of gossips out there, but everybody can find somebody to help hold you accountable. This is why God puts us together in a church. Not so that we can act like we're perfect, but so that we can be real and walk together. If you're ever going to deal with the sin in your life, and if you're ever going to take care of the recurrent sin or the deja vu sin, you're going to have to confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to one another. Second thing, you need to avoid tempting situations. That is, you need to stay away from those places or those things or those websites or those areas that you know will snare you or trip you up. I was reading not long ago about a practice by American Eskimos. And you know how they used to, I don't know if they still do this, in some of the places up there in Alaska, they still do this, but how they kill a wolf. The way an Eskimo will kill a wolf is he'll take a knife, double-edged knife, and he'll dip it in blood, and he'll let that blood freeze on the knife. And then he'll dip it in blood again, let it freeze, until he'll keep doing that repeatedly until he's got a big coat of blood covering that knife. And then he'll stick that knife in the ground pointed straight up, the blade up, and he'll secure it in the ground, and he'll go off and leave it. A wolf will come along, and he'll smell that blood, and he'll start licking that blood on the knife. And he'll lick all that blood off that knife, but he won't quit licking because he'll keep tasting the blood. Pretty soon, he's not tasting the animal blood or whatever it was that was coating the knife. He's tasting his own blood. And pretty soon, that wolf will bleed to death because something that looked innocent or looked like it was a good meal actually turned out to be his death. Do you know this is the way that the devil hooks us? You know, the Bible says he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the devil doesn't come along and say, hey, I'm going to destroy your life. What does he do? He's a fisherman. So he gets a lure, something that's enticing, something that looks good. It's just a small little thing, and he'll throw it out there. And he'll just kind of wiggle it in front of us. And he'll jerk it a little bit, you know, and we'll just kind of start playing with it, start nibbling. It's very innocent. It's not a big deal. But pretty soon he's got us hooked, and now he's reeling us in. This is the way the devil works. And this is why the biblical principle is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stay away from those things that can lead you into sin. And that means you've got to identify those things. You know, I mentioned earlier, I've been in the ministry now. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I became pastor in my first church in 1986. And when I was a young pastor, I began to realize that there was a lot of things that if I wasn't careful, could trip up my ministry. About that time, there were a lot of these big famous preachers and pastors and TV preachers that were falling into sin, and they were being discredited, and they were being shown to be what they are. Their heart was not right, whatever it was. And I tell you what, I began to look at that and study that, and I began to realize there were some things that I had to stay away from. About that time, I read Billy Graham's autobiography. And, you know, interestingly, during all that time, when all those other big TV preachers and everything were falling into sin, Billy Graham remained above it all. And Billy Graham explained in his autobiography what he did. He said very early he determined he would never be alone with another woman other than his wife. He wouldn't even ride in a car with it. He wouldn't take a ride. He was going to make sure that he was never put into a tempting situation with another woman. Also, he didn't handle the money of the ministry. He let other people do that. In fact, what he said was, I stayed away from all those areas that I knew very easily I could be accused of, or very simply, I could fall into sin. And as a result of that, he was able to avoid all those tempting situations. And the Lord not only blessed his ministry, redeemed his ministry, and used him in a mighty way. And so that's the exact same thing. I adopted those principles or practices for myself because I realized that I could do just one thing. And one thing, if I were to fall once, it could destroy my ministry, not to mention what it might do to my marriage or to my family or all those other things. What I'm saying is the way you deal with sin in your life is you avoid the temptation. Third thing, don't give up. Don't give up. Confess your sin, avoid the temptation, but don't give up. And I say that because repeated failures tempt us to quit. I was witnessing to an old boy one time, and there was just something holding him back, man. He had sin in his life that he really just could not seem to get over, but I said, man, why can't you just give your life to Christ? And this is what he said. I'll never forget. He said, Brother Greg, quite honestly, I haven't given up on God, but I really think God's given up on me. I haven't given up on God, but I really think God's given up on me. What he was saying was, I've given up on myself. He couldn't quit whatever it was he was doing. He kept going back to that same sin over and over again, and he was so sick and tired of it, he thought, well, God must feel exactly the same way. And so, I hadn't given up on God, he said, but God's given up on me. Beloved, can I just tell you something? God don't give up on nobody. God doesn't give up on you. Remember, his grace is greater than all your sin. Can I just tell you, falling down is not fatal. Staying down is fatal. Get up. When you fall, allow the Lord to pick you up. Growing in Christ takes time, and none of us get there. We never get there. We might get a little bit better, and we might walk a little bit closer to Jesus every day. And I'll tell you, I've mentioned this before. We've got a good friend named Dora Edmondson, and she used to always say, I want to live more like Jesus every day so that when I'm raptured, I won't have to change that much. And that really is the motto of my life, too. I'd like to live a little bit more like Jesus day after day after day so when he catches me up out of this place, maybe he won't have to change me that much. But there's still going to be, because I'm never going to get finally there. But I keep on. I keep on and keep on. I might fall. I might take one step forward and two steps back. But I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to keep going with Jesus. He's not going to give up on me. And if he's not going to give up on me because he don't make no junk, maybe I'm not going to give up on myself. Beloved, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. Don't give up. And what that means is when you sin, keep pressing into God. Keep worshiping, keep fellowship. Get back into the Word of God. Keep putting the pure, unadulterated Word in your mind and in your heart. This is the way that God moves us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, by His Word. It just breaks my heart to see people pull away from the Lord, pull away from church, when what we ought to be doing is pressing into the Lord and pressing into Him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on yourself. You were created in the image of God. You were recreated in Christ Jesus. Jesus felt like you were good enough to die for. You're good enough. Don't give up. Last couple of weeks, I've mentioned television. And Donna and I have gotten to where we don't watch a whole lot of television because there's not a whole lot worth watching. But we found a couple of TV stations that show reruns, all the old TV shows. I really like watching Gunsmoke, I found out. Been years and years and years since I'd watched Gunsmoke. We've been watching Gunsmoke. We watch Gunsmoke if I get to the remote first, okay? And you can always almost find Gunsmoke there somewhere. I Love Lucy is another one of those, and there's some others that we like to watch. They're all reruns. I don't know right now if we're watching anything on television that's a first run. We just don't watch any of that. And like I said, there's not a whole lot to watch. I love reruns, except when it comes to my sin. When it comes to my own sin, I hate reruns. I hate deja vu. I smack myself in the head over and over again and say, boy, what were you thinking? You know better than that. Why did you do that? And quite honestly, I don't have any good answer for myself. But what I do know is there's a God in heaven and he loves me. And he gave his son Jesus to die for me. And even though I still fail, sometimes my failures are catastrophic. My failures aren't fatal. Because of Jesus. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see Abraham in the next chapter face one of the greatest tests of faith of anybody, and he passes it with flying colors because he kept on going with God. Beloved, your deja vu sin does not have to destroy your life. God's grace is greater. Go with him. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us in such a way that you never, ever, ever leave us or fail us or forsake us. And Lord, I just thank you today for that overwhelming, all-consuming grace. God, as we pause in this place this morning, we're all sinners. And I know, Lord, some of us would like to act like that we're not like everybody else, that we got it all together. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today just to get past all that charade and all that nonsense and quit playing those games with you. And God, right now, that we just might come and, Lord, let you transform our lives. God, forgive us for recurring sin. And as we come to this altar today, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage just to step out, say, this is who I am, and I want to be right with God. Oh, God, help us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.